From Isaiah chapter 9. But before we open the word together, let's pray for the Spirit to give us strength. Our Father in heaven, we come together as empty vessels, needing to be filled with your Spirit. So we ask that in your grace you may pour upon us understanding, wisdom, and knowledge, so that we might accept and understand who the promised Messiah is, and that we in faith may trust in him for our salvation. So grant to us all that we stand in need of in this evening hour, and help us to receive comfort and correction from your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll be reading the first 7 verses together. Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we saw last week, we considered the prophecy of the Emmanuel. We saw that Jesus Christ was promised of old, that he was God with us, he was God himself, that he would be persecuted, he would be rejected, but he would also be absolutely perfect. Perfect in every way and perfect for his role of bringing about our salvation. This week we come to the prophecy of a child, a light that will come to all the nations. We will consider the reign and rule of this promised child. Now the book of Isaiah is full of promises of forgiveness and redemption for God's people. This coming child will bring light to the nations, will bring light to those in darkness. Now, have you ever been in true darkness? Have you ever sat in pitch black where there is no light? Your hope soon and quickly fails you. Darkness seems to overwhelm you, and your eyes almost hurt because there is no light. This darkness is crippling. You dare not move, and you feel completely alone and isolated without any hope. But when Christ came, he brought light to those living in darkness, to a people who did not understand and accept this truth. In our text for today, a child is promised who will bring light to the nations. We will consider the works of this child and the name of this child. A child is promised who will bring light to the nations. For unto us a child is born. So the first thing we're going to consider is the work of this child, or what exactly is this child going to do? A prophecy really does us no good unless we know exactly what the one prophesied is going to do. Isaiah brings comfort by promising a child who will bring light to the nations. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Light has come, and darkness has been chased away. Now, in the days of King Ahaz, the people of Judah were ignorant and in distress. Some may have had a rudimentary knowledge of what Isaiah was speaking, but they really did not understand or accept the truth, and they still looked to their own hand for salvation. These people were living in darkness. There was no light, and there was no life. Here Isaiah is promising the favor of God that will return and restore promise to this nation of Israel. Where there was darkness, a light would soon dawn. Now, while Isaiah was preaching the truth during this time, there were many other prophets who were proclaiming peace and prosperity during this time. Isaiah was alone in prophesying woe and destruction upon this land. Yet while he was pronouncing woe and destruction, he was looking forward to a time, and he promised a time when the light would come and bring salvation. The people who walked in darkness, those who did not know and did not understand God and his salvation, who did not know the truth, they were depressed, they were distressed, and they were persecuted. Someone needed to come to bring them light. Even though Israel would be soon taken into captivity, there would be peace for these people. They would not be left in the hopeless estate. Even in the darkness of slavery, there is light and hope for God's people. Isaiah is not here promising only a return from captivity, but he is promising freedom for all who are in bondage. In Matthew 4, Jesus is the one who brings light to those in darkness, to the northern tribes. Christ brings true freedom and release from captivity. Whoever is in sin is in darkness, and only Christ can bring true light. Now, living in the land of Babylon is compared to living in the shadow of death. Freedom from captivity is release from the bonds of death and slavery. When Christ came, even though his people were no longer in captivity in that sense, they were still in the darkness of their sins. They saw the light, and the light was the life of men. Now, the second thing that Isaiah promised that this promised child will bring is an expansion of the people of God. Verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The light that is promised is one that will shine forth not only in the land of Canaan, but over the entire world. The favor of God was being multiplied to all the nations and all people. As Jesus promised in Matthew 28, the disciples were sent out not only to Jerusalem and Judea, but to the ends of the earth, to all nations, to baptize and make disciples. The coming of Jesus was not only for Israel, although first it was simply for those people. But as Acts continues, the sphere of influence continues to expand until it covers the entire world. This blessing that is promised is to increase, expand the nation of God's people. The nation now includes all people. Whoever calls God their Father and Lord, they are the ones who have the joy as one who has a harvest. Now, I don't know if many of you here have ever been farmers, but it is such a rewarding thing to see this tiny little seed put into the ground. A few months later, you reap 100-fold from this simple, tiny little seed. The joy that is brought to a farmer to see something happen which is simply by divine grace. Nothing the farmer can do can provide this crop to grow out of the ground. It is all God's work. Or even the separation and dividing of the spoil. I don't imagine many here have won a decisive victory in this way. But imagine that you would receive a victory from God, where the enemies of God's people would be trampled. They would turn and run away because they would see God's hand was with his people. Simply by grace. This is complete and absolute joy. But the joy that is promised is everlasting. The joys in this world are passing and fleeting. The pleasures of this life quickly pass away, yet the joy of the Lord endures forever. When God gives joy, it is true and everlasting joy. Believers whom God possesses are given joy, which is forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Now in verse 4, we read of another thing that happens. It tells of the freedom that is received if you are in Christ. When man is in his sin, he is like an animal that is bound and constrained. He is like an oxen who is led day after day into forced labor with no hope of deliverance. Here Isaiah is explaining the very reason for hope which is promised in verse 3. The reason that there's going to be joy is because there is true freedom, where the bondage of sin will be broken. Redeemed man is no longer a slave to sin. He is no longer under the heavy burden of bondage. Those who are in their sin are like bound animals who are driven by oppressors. The freedom that Isaiah is promising is freedom from the slavery of sin, which is alone secured in Christ. As Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the foundation for joy in the believer's life. Do you see that outside of Christ, you are like an oxen who is driven in slavery and oppressed under a huge burden? For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken. The oppression that we are in our sin has been broken by Christ. Freedom can only be received in Christ Jesus. All other freedom, all other joy is quickly passing and fleeting. Do you have reason for joy? Do you see yourself as being freed from the bondage of your sin? Do you live your life in a ho-hum mood? Do you find no reason to rejoice, to be glad? Is there no joy in your heart like the joy of a farmer who receives grace simply because it is grace? Or are you like an animal who is in bondage underneath a heavy yoke, and one day that yoke is broken and true freedom is given only in Christ? The freedom that is promised for this blessed son is further explained for us in verse 5, where all wars and rumors of wars shall cease. The very boots of war and the cloaks of war shall be burned in a fire, no more to be used, no longer to be needed. Now, what happens in the Old Testament when you conquered your foe? Well, you would strip him of his armor. You would take his boots, take them back to your camp, put them on your own feet, and then use them because you knew war would come again. It was war after war after war. Consider the life of Joshua. The pages are full of battle after battle. But when Christ comes, these boots of war are burned. The cloaks of armor are no longer needed, are burned with a fire, completely destroyed, eradicated. Why? Because there is no longer war. There is no longer need for these things. Wars have ended. They have ceased because the decisive battle has been won. All enemies of God have been and will be slaughtered, and none will be left who oppose the King of Kings. Now, it is true that King Cyrus allowed the people of Israel to return and rebuild their homes. This was a victory for Israel in which no blood was shed. But Israel would one day again be in bondage to Rome, and that would come with required tribute. So the final fulfillment of this prophecy can only be found in Christ, where true freedom, everlasting freedom, is totally secured. On the final day of judgment, when the King of Glory returns to judge the living and the dead, when every knee will bow, no longer will there need to be war. Why? Because the devil and his minion will be thrown into the pit of everlasting fire. Death in our own hearts will be completely eradicated and we will be purified. There will be no longer need for war. There will be no longer a struggle against our sin because there will be absolute freedom. Those who oppose Christ and his church will be crushed and will be burned in a fire. Now, this everlasting kingdom is one that will last forever and ever. As verse 7 says, of the increase of the government and of peace, there will be no end. It will be a kingdom that is ruled by justice and righteousness. There will be an heir, a son of David, who sits on this throne and rules for everlasting and everlasting. As the end of verse 6 says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, what does that mean, the government shall be on his shoulders? It means that the very robe of authority that will be placed upon his shoulders, all authority will be placed upon him. This king will rule with peace. His subjects will be willing servants. The kingdom will not be ruled with a sword. There will be no punishment for sin because sin will no longer be in existence because it will be thrown into the lake of fire. God's children will be purified. And the kingdom of Christ will rule with righteousness and justice. When Christ returns, he will establish his kingdom and it will have no end. Like the rock that is promised in Daniel, it will cover the entire world. And this kingdom will be preserved for all eternity. All who oppose this kingdom will be crushed. But all within this kingdom will be ruled with justice and righteousness. That starts today, brothers and sisters. We today are citizens of the kingdom of God. But this will have complete fulfillment when Christ returns and purifies this world. And we will be in that kingdom for all eternity. His people will have peace. No longer will we be plagued by our sinful natures. Christ will be our all in all. What a blessed gift that belongs to the children of God. Now we have considered what this child will do. We know that this child will rule over all, that all enemies will be totally and utterly destroyed, and he will rule for everlasting and everlasting. He will rule with righteousness and peace and justice. So what is the name of this child? Who are we to call this child? Now, when in the Old Testament, a name would usually signify a work of God or his wonder. If the people were going through hardship, a prophet would name his son something like, "Not my people," or "The glory has departed." But when the people were experiencing blessings, when they are looking forward to the establishment of the kingdom, they would name their children accordingly. When a baby was born in Bethlehem, when he received the name that is promised to Mary, he was called Jesus and Christ. Now, the name that we read today is one that speaks of his kingship, his glory. We read of one name in verse 6. It is one name with a fivefold meaning. This name points to his humanity and his divinity. These names apply to the entire life of Christ, and these names are still applied to Jesus Christ as our Savior today. Read with me the end of verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, the first name that we read is that he is called Wonderful. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah called this child wonderful. The very definition of this word is to be applied to Christ, both his life and his being. He is wonderful. He is amazing. He is the definition of what we are to stand in amazed at. The thing that we are struck with first is his immense power, his spectacular being. The redemption that Jesus Christ secures surpasses even the creation of this world, because life is brought from death. Through Christ, what was dead is now living. He is beyond all human capabilities and understanding. He is, by definition, great, holy, and amazing. The wonder of God is personified in Jesus Christ. All is nothing compared to him. He alone is worthy of our praise. When we hear words like wonderful, we think of the wonderful things that he has done. The wonderful acts, the mighty acts in Egypt all those years ago. His wonderful miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead, feeding 5,000, walking upon water, and the miracle of new life, which he continues to bring forth today. He alone is wonder and awe. His divinity must drive us to our knees as believers. We must marvel that this one who is prophesied about all those years ago, he is wonderful. Too often we use these words in a trite and simple way. We say, well, that was a wonderful evening, or that was a wonderful piece of pie. But this word must truly strike us to our hearts. He is called wonderful. Wonderful. The root of this word has a meaning that can only be rightly applied to Christ and his work. Now, the second name that is applied to Christ is that he is our counselor. He is wisdom. He is our teacher and our advisor, the one who brings truth and substance to all that we believe, the one who reveals himself and teaches mankind and gives true faith, the one who comforts those who have been brought low and yet humbles the proud. He establishes his kingdom. He rules with justice and righteousness. He does not need advisors. He seeks no advice. He is the one with the plan, and he is able to carry out that plan. He is completely wise, and he will make all right and proper decisions. As we saw from last week, that Jesus Christ reveals the will of our God for our salvation. He rules and governs all things. He guards and protects his church. He contains absolute wisdom. There is no knowledge outside of him. Yes, the world can figure out how many feet are in a mile, but that knowledge really does us no good. The only knowledge that truly does mankind good is knowing our sin, knowing our Savior, and knowing about our salvation. True and right counseling can only come in the name of Christ. A lot of people go to counselors in the world. They are seeking for some sort of relief from hardships or pain in their lives. They may find something in their history which teaches about why they act the way that they are. But this counseling doesn't solve anything. It doesn't get to the heart of the problem. The reason why you are going through this hardship is because of sin. And that sin can only be taken away in Christ. True counseling only comes through Christ. The problem that needs to be fixed is that you are born in sin. And only in the name of Christ can you receive forgiveness. Now, he is not only wonderful. He is not only our counselor. He is mighty God, the divine Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth. The child born in Bethlehem is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Salvation is promised and delivered to the remnant of God's people. God comes and grants salvation. He is mighty in all his works. He is a heroic God. He delivers with his strong arm. The child born in Bethlehem is mightier than all the highest heavens. The arm of the Lord is not weak. Will he not keep his word? If God has promised salvation, will not our mighty God provide? Will he not destroy the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh? If the right man were not on our side, the man of God's own choosing, this child was born as mighty God. He was not like God. He is God. He is wonderful. He is our counselor, and he is mighty God, not weak. Too often, we think of our hardships as being a stumbling block for the work of God. We think God cannot take away my sins because no one really knows the thoughts of my heart. No one could really love me. Yet Christ is mighty God. He is a strong arm, and he will provide salvation for his people. Our salvation relies on him. Since he is our mighty God, will he not save his people? He is also called our everlasting Father. Now, this phrase often confuses people. Here, Isaiah is not talking about the Trinity, the Father of the Son. Rather, Jesus is called the everlasting Father of his people. He is our good shepherd. He leads us, his people. He is our head, our leader, and our king. We follow him as children follow their father. Psalm 103 says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. Christ is the author and source of the church. That is why he is referred to as our father. There is no church outside of him. Jesus Christ's reign will continue for all generations, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. There is no God besides you. Your kingdom will reign for all eternity. There is no hope outside of him. And there is no salvation outside of Christ. Yet those in him are secure for all time. Now the final name that we read is that Christ is our Prince of Peace. Christ restores peace between God and man. Christ will rule his kingdom with peace and equity. Sin will be removed completely from his people, and there will be no more night. The light has chased the darkness away. As Romans 5 says, we are justified by faith. Therefore, we have what with God? We have peace with God, which can be found only in Christ. Now, peace in this world is such a fleeting thing. We pray for peace in the Middle East. We pray for peace and quiet at home. Yet all of these things are fleeting and passing. True peace only comes through Christ and is secured by him. Peace is sought after by many. Yet only one man, only Christ, can you have true peace. Once you have peace with God, you will always have peace with God. Jesus Christ is the source and the fullness of all happiness. Peace in this life is not possible without Christ. Peace is not possible by delegation and committee. It is only possible in Christ. When we have this peace, we can be patient when times go against us and thankful when times go well. this child is wonderful. He shows his works of salvation in such a way that we could not imagine or ignore. He is the source of all comfort and provides true wisdom and understanding. He is our counselor. He gives us what we stand in need of. He is our strong arm, our mighty protector. He is our great God. He is the source of our protection. He secures the salvation for all eternity. He rules his people with peace, and he brings peace between God and man. The coming of Jesus Christ is one that brought life, and that light brings peace between God and man and drives all darkness away. A light has dawned, and now that light goes out to all the nations. The word gives us understanding and reveals who this child is, what this child has done, and who we are to call this child. And Mary had a son, and his name is Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our wonderful counselor. You are our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross, that this child was promised of old, and this Son was given. And now all government, all spheres of authority have been placed upon his shoulders. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we willingly bow the knee to Christ as our Savior and as our King. May we glory in the fact that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And may we see his kingdom continue to go forth boldly throughout this world as we expectantly wait for the return of our King on the clouds of glory, in which all darkness will be quickly swept away, that all sin will be removed from this world and our own hearts, and that we can have peace with God for all eternity, and we will be ruled with righteousness and justice and peace. Thank you for bringing peace between God and man. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.